Now, Brother Pablo has the reading for us this morning. The first reading is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So I hope you'll look that up and listen to the words of the apostle, because he gives you a little bit of his philosophy of ministry, and we're going to be seeing him giving his defense one more time. But first, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. That's on page 1328. If you're using your pew Bible, then we'll go back over to Acts.
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. May God bless his holy word.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, now as we study for a little bit, we have a lesson, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make us fruitful disciples, courageous and brave, honest and truthful in every way. Lord God, we want to be well-pleasing to you. When we meet you face to face, dear Father, we want to come with boldness and joy, knowing that we have done your will and served you well. So we thank you for the example of our brother Paul, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see Christ in him, and to desire to have the same quality, the same Lord Jesus Christ formed in ourselves. Please, Father, put your spirit in your hearts, in our hearts, and your word in our mouths. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, will you please turn over to Acts 24. That's page 1286, if you're using your pew Bible. So this chapter is going to bring us now to the third occasion that Paul has had to give a defense of his gospel activities since he was accosted by the angry mob in the temple in Jerusalem. So this is the third try, but this is the first time that anyone's actually going to hear him out all the way to the end, and the whole thing doesn't blow up, you know, with somebody flipping out in anger. Also different about this time is that the priests and the elders bring a lawyer with them. Well, you'll see it's an orator. It says a trained speaker, you know, somebody to try to tilt the case their way. And as we go through this, I think you're going to see how the orator chooses his words like very cleverly to try to paint Paul in the most evil kind of light he can and to sort of maximize his own chance of success. Whereas by contrast, what you're going to see from Paul the Christian, he declines to engage in that kind of shenanigans. You know, he's not going to use flattery or exaggeration. He's just going to tell his side of the story plain, straightforward, directly and honestly. And this will tell you something about how Christians ought to be, you know, simple, straightforward, scrupulously truthful, and not having to resort to, shunning verbal tricks and acrobatics and loaded language and that sort of thing in order to justify themselves in the sight of men, you know, to justify their faith in Christ and their actions. You know, there is a certain skill that's involved in like crafting a speech, you know, and skills like that. People go to school, you know, to learn how to craft a speech and deliver a speech, and that can be learned and imitated. And, you know, a lot of speakers resort to that And you see that in the public square, you know, in politics and things, and you see it in religious settings too. And it takes the hearers a certain kind of wisdom to sort of penetrate the theatrics and the, you know, the effects, the special effects, you know, and kind of, you know, get down to the truth. You know, what are the bare facts, and, you know, sort of cut away all of the fluff and decorations that goes with a speech. Why is it that lawyers and politicians have generally such low reputations? It's because people perceive that their whole business is basically to bend the truth in whichever way they're getting paid to bend it, you know, whatever way the client is interested. Now, that's a blanket statement, you know, not all lawyers are that way, but, like, people have enough life experience to observe that the truth doesn't always win in court. Often it's the people who have the shrewdest lawyer who win. Okay, because persuasion is an art form almost, you know, you're trying to persuade a judge or persuade a jury, and oftentimes persuasion comes down to an emotional effect rather than simple black and white truth. Okay, and of course you know the old joke about how do you know if a politician is lying? Well, because his lips are moving, right? You know, people understand, you know, there's something sneaky going on most likely. You know, and it's like, I know I can't trust you just to be sort of straightforward with me. But hey, you know, whatever it takes to win, okay? You pay me to win for our side, not necessarily to be honest. Okay, so like I've said, you know, you can't put one over on the Lord God. God will see through all of this, you know, whenever men and women are being less than honest with their words, or, you know, whenever they're coloring the truth in some fashion. You know, you can put one past a human judge or a human jury or a church congregation if you're talented with theatrics and you know how to decorate your words and so on. And I'm sure each of you has sat through both public speeches and church sermons where the whole thing is like a performance, you know. A person like enhances the sermon with drama or with an act, or with, you know, a lot of big vocabulary words and so on, okay? And that's all sort of meant to bypass your logic circuits, you know, bypass the rational part of your brain and get you to have an emotional response, okay? Well, the problem is, you know, your logical circuits are being turned off here, okay? Well, obviously, people believe lots of false things, right, including Christians who believe false things. How does that happen? Right? It happens because somebody managed to persuade you. You know, they managed to conceal the whole truth. You know, they tell you part of the truth, or you know, they managed to hide certain things. And you know, I want to get you to see this a certain way. Okay. In this scene, we have Felix the governor. He's sitting down to decide a case. There's two opposing sides in front of him. Each one's trying to persuade him in one direction or the other. And the reason this is worth looking at is, you know, you also are in that, you know, you're in that judgment seat a lot of times. You know, you're also being subjected to all kinds of input, you know, voices trying to persuade you one way or the other. And that's about earthly issues, and it's also about the things of God, spiritual issues. And you've got to be able to detect, you know, when somebody's trying to manipulate your emotions, when somebody's, you know, not dealing honestly with plain facts, or when they're hiding part of the truth from you to prevent you from having the full information you should have. Okay, you little children, you need wisdom, right, so that you can weigh the things that are told to you, whether that's you know, news or sermons or commercials or whatever it is. You're constantly being, somebody's trying to persuade you, and the devil's very skilled at persuading people of things that are not true. He's a deceiver, he's a liar, and he's a good performer. Okay, so how's the truth going to win out, right? Well, this is one of the challenges that Paul has to face as he faces these various authority figures, and in particular this one. Okay, so let's start. Let's read 1 through 9, chapter 24, 1 through 9. All right, it says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. Okay, he's a professional, right? He's a hired gun. He's a professional talker. The word orator, that's a Latin word, you know, oratory, you know, speaking. The Greek word here is rhetor. It starts with R-H, rhetor. We get our word rhetoric from it. You know, and that word sort of means like skilled speechifying, you know. You hear this word a lot if you're a news junkie. You know, you hear this a lot when they're talking about politics. You know, that's it's got a negative, disparaging connotation. You know, you're no substance. You're all rhetoric. You know, it's just you're full of hot air. You know, you've got your talking points that you always go over, and I'm on to you, right? I see through your loaded words and that kind of thing. It's rhetoric. Okay, that's where we get this word from. Okay, it says, they gave evidence, or they made their case to the governor against Paul, and when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, and one of the things that you learn from the Roman writers whose works are preserved is that these legal speeches tend to go on and on and on because it's a performance, and the lawyer's trying to impress you with his skill. Okay, the more verbose, the more impressive, and you're supposed to say, wow, what a brilliant person this is. All right, he says this, seeing that through you, he's addressing Felix, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, right, just kind of buttering him up, although history records Felix as rather a brute and a tyrant. But anyway, we sure are thankful for you, your honor, right? We accept it always, or we acknowledge it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. My, how grateful we are for you, your honor. Okay, nevertheless, verse 4, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy. Okay, please have patience with us. I'm sorry your excellency has to be here today and be troubled by this terrible inconvenience. Okay, I beg you to hear a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, right? A pest, or a public menace, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, I know how diligently your honor has worked to bring about peace in our territory. This man is undermining your efforts to preserve the peace. He stirs up controversy and conflict. Okay, it says in verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple, which that's a lie. Remember, he did no such thing. He tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. You know, if it had been our choice, we wouldn't even be here today. You know, we would have taken care of this on our own. We wouldn't have bothered you with this nonsense. But 7, the commander Lysias, he forced our hand. Okay, he came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Which is a little ironic, considering they were getting ready to, you know, bludgeon Paul to death right there outside the temple doors, right? They weren't going to have any kind of trial or due process. They were going to beat him to death right there. Okay, but the commander came, and he was so violent towards us. So verse 8 said, he commanded his accusers to come to you. So by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So just notice, you know, the use of flattery, okay, very affectionate and overblown words of praise for Felix, who, like I said, I think real life, he was kind of a scoundrel. You notice the use of loaded language, okay, they call them weasel words, right? So he's not a preacher of the grace of God, is he? He's a creator of dissension. You know, what might have been fair and neutral to say, you know, you could have said something like, you know, this man has been going around spreading some new teachings, which, you know, he keeps telling people is revelation from God, but we very much disagree with him. We think he's a phony. Okay, that would be more accurate. Okay, but it's more dramatic. Okay, you've got to have the effect of, you know, the emotions, right? Call him an agitator. Call him a troublemaker. He's a ringleader. Okay, it makes him sound like he's a subversive, you know, he's a cult leader, there's some splinter group here. Okay, also notice the use of exaggeration. Okay, there was only a rumor that he had brought a Gentile into the temple. You know, here that rumor is presented as plain fact. Accusing the cops of brutality when they actually showed up, they came to break up a fight. Okay, that's exaggeration. Okay, every way he's trying to make the Jews look good, trying to justify them and lay all the blame on Paul and you know, some on Lysias. Hey, he makes it sound like, you know, we're the offended, aggrieved party here. You ought to be too, your honor, because this man is trying to disrupt everything in your territory. He's a danger. Okay? Now, you can see it's kind of manipulation, it's dishonesty. It happens all the time. Okay, so one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 18:17, which says, "The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes along and questions him." Okay, the first one to plead his case, he sounds like he's got a very good case. Well, wait a minute, he didn't tell you everything. Okay, his neighbor comes along and questions him or cross-examines him. So like advertisements, they only tell you one side of the story. Political ads, of course, only want you to see things one way. There's a lot of production value in commercials with, the guy they're trying to promote is very patriotic in this, and the other guy is always pictured in black and white with an angry face. Journalists are hardly ever partial anymore. Their articles are always full of loaded words. Okay, because their salaries are being paid by people who have a certain agenda. Right, you know the saying, follow the money. Who owns this newspaper? Who pays this guy's salary? Whose interest is this in? The scientific studies have shown. Well, who paid for the scientific studies? The people who are going to benefit from having a... Okay, so you have to follow the money. Okay, Tertullus is very good at his job, and I'm sure he makes big bucks. Okay, so now listen to Paul. So we're in verse 10. Pardon me. It says, "Then Paul, after the governor nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself.'" Okay, he's not buttering him up. He's just saying, "I know this is your job, right? I know you've been around here a while. I trust that you're well accustomed with how things operate around here. I do the more cheerfully answer for myself because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." Okay, that's just simple facts. Hey, 5 of those days I've been sitting here waiting for a trial, and it took another whole day just to get here, so I was only in Jerusalem for a week, not even a week. 12, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city." Okay, now they've called me a pest and a sower of dissension, but I have not given a single speech the whole time I've been in Jerusalem, like not in the street, not in the temple, not in any house of worship. Okay, in fact, they jumped me while I was minding my own business. 13, "Now, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me about defiling the temple." Okay, it's just hearsay. 14, "But this I do confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I do worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Okay, it's a very important point, but I'll come back to that. Okay, but he's saying, "I have a clean conscience, right? I just worship my God according to the scriptures. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so," okay, "because I believe that, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Okay, so you notice Paul did not have to hire a lawyer. He didn't have to be careful to not accidentally say the wrong thing, otherwise he might blow his whole case. There's no danger of him getting caught in a lie or an exaggeration, because he's got nothing to hide, right? He doesn't have to shade the truth. He doesn't have to conceal anything. Ever since he came to Jerusalem, he minded his own business. He stayed among the Christians. He was careful not to stir up any bad feelings. "All I was doing was worshiping God with some of my brothers." A little bit more of the text, verse 17. Okay, he goes on. "Now, after many years of being absent from Judea, I came..." Why am I even here? "I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation." Okay, I didn't come here to steal people's money or put one over on anybody. I came to give money. Right? I came to bow before God. Right? Came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. I haven't even been here for years. I'm just here on a visit, and I have nothing but innocent motives. In the midst of that process, 18, in the midst of making the offerings, some Jews from Asia found me in the temple, found me purified in the temple, okay, not unclean, neither with a mob nor with tumult. Okay, I was observing all of the temple rules. I was keeping the peace. I didn't profane anything. I didn't come here to stir up a movement. I don't want to bother the Romans or the Jews. Okay, we were literally minding our own business. We're going to make our offering and we're going to go home. 19, okay, these Jews who accosted me, he says, they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. I mean, here's the priests, but where's the guys who started this whole business in the temple anyway? Hey, everybody, there's Paul. Okay, he brought a Gentile in here. Okay, they didn't bring their witnesses. You know, they got their lawyer, but their case is a sham. Okay, nobody here can say that I defiled anything or I caused any disturbance. It's just a simple case of spite. 20, he says, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me when I stood before the council, the Sanhedrin, unless it's this one statement which I cried out standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged by you this day. Okay, was that unlawful for me to say that? I don't think so. He says half of them believe the same thing. So what I'm getting as, you know, he's honest, he's straightforward, there's no cunning, there's no theatrics. You know, Paul is, it's not that he can't do it. He's very intelligent. You know, if you read his letters, he has a way with words. But he doesn't use fancy speech and techniques to sort of manipulate the judge. It says he rejects cunning, which is what Pablo read. Okay, and at the end he says, you know, was this my crime, you know, that I spoke out of order in front of the council? Basically inviting his adversaries to point out my fault. If that was wrong, you know, tell me so. And it's like Jesus said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Okay, so you see how in his statement he pleads how important it is to his conscience, for him, always to maintain a clear conscience, right? I don't let myself intentionally stir up trouble. I don't want to provoke anyone. I love my countrymen, in fact. I want to see them be saved. Like, my whole motive in life revolves around the core fact that God is going to raise us all from the dead. We're all going to stand before him, small and great. There's going to be a resurrection when God will call us each to account. And I want them to pass. I want to pass. So I know God judges every thought of the heart. Okay, so I cannot let myself resort to underhanded dealings or partisanship or provocative talk, that kind of thing. Anywhere I've gone, if the Jews ever got upset, you know, I never poked them in the eye. I always went to someplace else in town and preached to people who wanted to hear. Okay, I always strive to have a clean conscience before God and before man. Okay, my brothers, I wish I could impress upon everybody here how important it is to constantly be living in the light of the resurrection that's coming and the judgment. Okay, and I wish more people would think ahead in terms of that day, in terms of, you know, what immediate benefit or advantage can I have? Right? Every decision, every choice that you make in life is going to affect your resurrection. Right? Like I said last week, the last verse of Ecclesiastes, God is going to bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, the good and the evil. He knows if you're being honest or devious. Right? He knows if you're telling half-truths. He knows if you're slandering somebody. So if you're living with the resurrection in view, okay, that means, that makes you, I won't lie to anybody. Okay, I'm going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want to be fair even to my adversaries. I can't abide it when people flatter me or are dishonest with me, so how can I tolerate that in myself? If I've done something wrong, then by God, you know, I'm willing to hear you out. I'm willing to take responsibility. Okay, I want there to be nothing between me and my Lord. Okay, I want, like Peter says, I want an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Okay, and I know God doesn't put up with half-truths and flattery and rhetoric and, you know, technicalities and whatever other shenanigans dishonest people will use to win. Okay, if all that matters is winning, well, everything's on the table, isn't it? You can use all kinds of sinful and shady behavior. Okay, the lawyer's a mercenary. He knows it. He's being paid to win, not to play fair. Okay, so it's your accountability to God really is the only thing that's going to keep you honest and virtuous. Okay, or if I could put it in this terms, it's the prospect of your eternal reward is really the only thing that's going to keep you honest and virtuous. Okay, Paul says, I have the same belief in as these men. God's going to raise the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous. Great and small alike will stand at his feet, and he's going to give to each according to their works. Therefore, right, that is why, therefore, I always strive to have a clean conscience with God and with men. That's all I'm getting at with this passage today, friends. This is the kind of life that faith in Jesus Christ has to produce. It's got to be simple, unhypocritical, no tricks, no troublemaking, scrupulously virtuous and full of goodwill, and free of rhetoric. Okay? Christians should not have to use tricks and half-truths and emotional manipulation and extortion to win. Okay? We have simple good news to tell. We tell it plainly and honestly. We tell it unvarnished. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. That's good news. And people need to hear that, right? God has made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? I don't want to resort to craftiness or cunning. I simply worship the God of my fathers in keeping with his revelation. Okay? And everything I say is neither more nor less than what the law and the prophets have said. Okay? As surely as I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge me. That's what's written. Okay, turn to me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. That's what's written. We all like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what's written. Right? He made intercession for the transgressors, and whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. That's what's written. Okay, Lord, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Okay, this Jesus who was crucified, God raised him from the dead. That's what's written. So what's my crime? Right? What's my wrongdoing? Faith in the resurrection? Faith in the one that God chose to bear our iniquities? Faith in the forgiveness of sins? Faith in the triumph of the Messiah, okay, wanting my countrymen to have the same faith? It's only what the law and prophets said. Okay, if it's a crime for me to believe what's in the law and the prophets, well, I'm guilty, I guess. Okay, but my hope in God is really only the same thing as these men also have. Okay, as for me, Your Honor, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to God, because I know we all have to appear at his judgment seat to receive the things done in the body, the good and the bad. And so, knowing what it is to fear God, I persuade men, be reconciled to God. Okay, think he really gave Felix something to think about. Okay, here's one party here, the typical bluster and rhetoric that you get from lawyers all the time. I'm sure he's heard it 100 times. The other man, simplicity, straightforwardness, goodwill, earnestness. Okay, I hope that you also will give the gospel a fair hearing and that you'll see that this preacher isn't trying to trick you, not trying to take advantage of you, not trying to get into your wallet. Okay, God loved the world. God loved you. He showed it by giving his only son for us while we were still sinners. Okay, if you believe on him, you will what? Not perish. You will what? Have everlasting life. In him is life. God's going to raise the dead. God has given us life in his son. So he leaves Felix with something to think about. You have something to think about. We'll pick it up there next week as Felix wrestles with his decision. But you also have a decision to make. And I trust that you will give the matter some very honest and deep thought, because I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. With that, let's pray. We'll ask for his Spirit's conviction and clarity. Lord God, I pray for all of these ladies and gentlemen. I pray for each one, Lord, that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ would be crystal clear to each of them, that there is no dishonesty in him. In fact, it says in your word that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, no dishonesty, no falsehood, not a hint of a lie. You sent us your Son, Lord God, before we were even born. He laid his life down and was raised from the dead for our justification. I pray, dear Father, that in him we would all find life, that we would put our souls at rest in his hands, trust him for everything good to come, and live for his honor and glory. Please, Father, forgive our sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Give us your promise of pardon and your abiding spirit now and forever. I pray in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.